Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 9 this morning. We are continuing on in our series, God's Prophetic Markers. And I've entitled this, The 70 Weeks of Daniel. Always try to come up with something original that nobody's ever come up with before. A little bit of joke there. Everybody calls this the 70 Weeks of Daniel, this section in Daniel chapter 9 and verses 24 through 27. Let's ask the Lord to bless our study. Lord, again, we thank you for your word now. And Lord, if it teaches us strongly that you are in control of the whole of life. You have a plan. It is being worked out perfectly in history, just as prophecy tells us it would be. So Lord, minister to our hearts. Lord, there's so much here that is a framework for all that's happening in redemptive history. So help us to understand it more clearly. Help me to teach it accurately in a way that builds up your people and brings glory to you. And if anyone's listening that has not come to Jesus Christ, he is the centerpiece of the entire Bible. And Lord, we thank you that you sent him to be the Savior of the world for all those who will believe on him. So, Lord, may your word go forth with power. We commit it to you now. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in our series titled God's Prophetic Markers, we now come, as I say, to what is called the 70 Weeks of Daniel. Some have called it the greatest prophecy ever given. Now, if you've never studied this particular section before, it may sound a little strange to your ears. 70 weeks of Daniel? What are we talking about? That's why I'm here, and that's why you're there, you know, right? We want to learn together what it's talking about. In truth, you should familiarize yourself with this section of Scripture because it is one of the key, some would say the key, prophetic markers in the Bible. Jesus intersected with it in Matthew chapter 24. So note there, Matthew 24, verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Jesus assumes you are somewhat familiar with Daniel, and therefore you should understand what he is saying. In order to understand what Jesus was talking about, we really first need to understand the prophecy of Daniel. Here in Daniel 9:24, called the 70 weeks of Daniel. But let's back up for just a moment and give a little background before we delve in to Daniel 9. In this series, I've presented two analogies to help us get the big picture of prophecy in the Scripture. And the first analogy that I have given is the hub of a wheel. So note there, on the overhead, the innermost part of that hub of prophecy is Jesus Christ. Then, closely connected, is Israel, and then the nations, and then finally, as a subset, the church, which is a parenthesis program. So again, that innermost core, that innermost hub on which all else rests in prophetic truth is related to the Messiah. Closely related is the nation of Israel, then the nations, and finally, the outer hub relates to the church. Kind of break all categories of prophecy down to these four emphases. This forms the hub of prophecy. And then the spokes are the various strands of prophecy connected to this fourfold hub. The wheel itself is the outworking of it in history as it moves forward in fulfillment. The second analogy that I have given is that of a puzzle. In order to see the picture accurately, you need all the pieces of the puzzle properly placed together. I am presenting to you the major pieces of revealed prophecy. And when you put all the pieces together in keeping with a literal, normal interpretation, we then see clearly God's overall prophetic plan for redemptive history. And note these major pieces of the puzzle. In the center, we got the three people groups of redemptive history. You have the Gentiles, that's all people prior to Abraham. Then the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and then the church, which is a forever family of believers in Jesus Christ, started on the day of Pentecost, concludes at the rapture, consists of whosoever will can come, Jew and Gentile, one new man in Jesus Christ. But in terms of these prophetic emphases, these prophetic markers, as I've called them, times of the Gentiles, first piece. We looked at that last week. Today we're looking at the 70 weeks of Daniel. And then the day of the Lord, Lord willing, next week. The day of the Lord. Then the mystery marker of the church, not revealed until the New Testament. Matthew 24, I think it's the seed plot of the whole prophetic program of God, as given by Jesus. The key prophetic text from the lips of Jesus, Matthew 24. Then the book of Revelation, which brings it all together. And finally, kingdom markers. You know, the whole of history is marching towards the kingdom. We're headed towards the kingdom. And in the end, you're either going to go into the kingdom or you're going to be cast out of the kingdom. All depending on what you do with the one who gets you into the kingdom, which is Jesus. Remember what the dying thief on the cross said? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's all about the kingdom in the end. And the only way into the kingdom is Jesus. You say, well, I thought it was baptism. You thought wrong. Water won't get you in. It's only the blood of Jesus that can save your soul. Only the blood of Jesus will get you into the kingdom. And you've got to come and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's the only one that takes care of the sin problem that we have. Well, last week we looked at the piece of the puzzle, as I say, called the times of the Gentiles. And in summary, here is what we saw. So note here, the times of the Gentiles began really with the first siege and that Babylonian captivity back here in the Old Testament. So it goes way back to 586. When the Gentiles began harassing Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has been trodden by the Gentiles, down by the Gentiles ever since. So it starts in 586 BC. It will conclude at the second coming. In between there, the Jews, Jerusalem has a problem, an ongoing problem with the Gentiles. It's really what the times of the Gentiles is all about. The Gentiles are in the dominant position, and the Jews are in a position of being oppressed. We note three physical realities that are brought out in Scripture in relationship to this period called the times of the Gentiles, extending all the way back into the Old Testament, looking all the way forward to the second coming. Number one, David's throne in Jerusalem is unoccupied. Not been a seed of David, of the Davidic line of David, sitting on the throne of David in David's throne since the Babylonian captivity. And there won't be until Jesus Christ sits on that throne at his second coming. Second, the temple is unoccupied by God's presence. At times the temple has been standing. They rebuilt the temple, but God's presence never returned to that temple. That's why they were able to destroy it. And third, Jerusalem has been consistently oppressed by the Gentiles. And then we noted as a subset, we have a subset of spiritual realities related to the church age, called the fullness of the Gentiles. When God's blessing is uniquely resting on the Gentiles, the church is both Jew and Gentile, but primarily Gentile. And so, number one under there, God is building a largely Gentile church on which his special blessing rests. That's what defines the church age. The new covenant blessings, we have entered into that as the church. The spiritual blessings that we now enjoy. And number two, Israel as a nation does not enjoy the fullness of God's special blessing during this, the church age. That's what Romans 11 is all about. That's the emphasis there. Well, that was last week. This is this week. And do you think we should live in the past or in the present? Okay, my wife is telling me we should live in the presence. Okay, let's proceed here. God gave prophecy that gives an overview of when the Gentiles would be dominant, but he also gave even more precise prophecy that gives an overview of his disciplinary dealings with Israel and what he is ultimately going to accomplish through it. There's overlap here, but the 70 weeks of Daniel, this prophecy specifically focuses on when God would be dealing with Israel in a concentrated way. Its focus is upon Israel, not the Gentiles. Yeah, they're involved, but really the focus is Israel here. In Daniel 9, there is an emphasis on 70. You could call it the 70th chapter of Daniel. Not because of it's the 70th chapter, but because of the emphasis on the number 70 in the chapter. It begins like this. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood. How do you understand? Well, Daniel says, I understood by the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. He's reading Jeremiah's writings, Jeremiah's books, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Note there's an emphasis on Jerusalem here, and he's realizing God determined there'd be 70 years that we're going to have to go through this Babylonian captivity. And he got this, not because he was picking it out of the air somewhere, he got it from Jeremiah. Note that the narrative here is dealing with units of years, as plainly stated here in verse 2. As Daniel was studying the book of Jeremiah, he understood from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 13, that exactly 70 years of discipline in Babylon was what God required. But that then the Jews would be released from captivity when they called on the name of the Lord in sincere repentance. So note there, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 10 through 13. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon. Daniel's reading Jeremiah. Said, we're getting close to that. We've been here about 70 years. That's what's happening with Daniel. Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. We're going to be able to go home after 70 years. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Note the balanced theology here. On the one hand, God sovereignly tells what is going to happen in the future and when it is going to happen. But on the other hand, he also requires repentance on the part of Israel. Restoration comes from the sovereign hand of God, but it also comes in conjunction with repentance. We see the very same principle in regard to Israel's final restoration. Note in Acts chapter 3, Peter brings out this same point. Acts chapter 3, 19 through 21. Peter talking to the Jews. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing... This is when the Messiah comes. So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This coming kingdom, the messianic kingdom, has been in view in all of the prophets. But he's saying, in order for it to come, you Jews need to repent. Repent that he may send Jesus Christ. In light of this reality, that restoration is dependent upon repentance, as Daniel saw in Jeremiah, Daniel then went to intercessory repentant prayer on behalf of his people. In effect, he acts as the Jews' repentant representative. And by the way, you study Daniel's prayer. It is a prayer of repentance and brokenness, of confession. This is what it means to seek God with all your heart. This is what God is looking for in terms of restoration, the restoration of Israel. Israel as a nation is not there yet. There's a remnant that come out. There's a remnant that belonged to the church in our day. But note the outline here in the book of Daniel. Daniel 9. You have the first 19 verses emphasizing confession and prayer. And then verses 20 through 27, prophecy, that leads into the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy. Specifically, if you narrow it down, kind of have a lead in there, but verses 24 through 27. So, as Daniel was praying, first part of the chapter, an angel came to him and brought him further prophetic insight into the program of God. Specifically, concerning Israel. That brings us in earnest to the prophecy that we want to look at this morning, the 70 weeks in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. So let's begin our study in earnest this morning, verse 24, Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks is more literally 70 sevens. The Jews had units of seven in their life. Units of 7 days that we call weeks, right? 7 days make 1 week. You're with me, right? You're tracking? Oh, this terrible humor. I don't know where I got it. I'm certainly not going to blame my mother for it. Although, I really did get it from my mom and not my dad. But I digress. The Jews had units of 7 days called weeks. But they also had units of 7 years. They were to observe 7 year cycles, with every seventh year being a sabbatical year. How about that? Every 7 years you have to take a year off if you're a farmer. I think I want to be a farmer. You know, that's what they were supposed to do. The land was to rest every 7 years. Try to go out and tell, can't you go try to tell the farmers this? Wonder how that'll go in our day. You know, it didn't go with the Jews either. The Jews didn't want to take that seventh year off, but they were to rest every seventh year. The land was to have a sabbatical, a rest year. What is in view here in Daniel is 70 units of 7 years, as shown by the context. Daniel's been thinking in terms of years, as seen at the outset of the chapter in Daniel 9, 1 and 2. There are various scriptures that intersect with the final 70th week, which consistently shows the 360-day years are in view. For example, Daniel 7:25. Daniel 12:7, Revelation 11:2 and 3, 12:6, and so forth. 70 units of 7 years are in view, and each of these years is 360 days in duration. Not 365, 360 day years. So 70 times 7, you're still tracking with me, right? 70 times 7 equals 490. 490 years in accordance with the Jewish calendar of 360 days in a year was determined for Israel. Now, we are not told explicitly why 490 years are determined. How come? How come 490? But some suggest the following, and I have never heard a better explanation than this one. Israel had been exiled for 70 years in Babylon. And one of the reasons listed in Scripture for this time frame was because they had not taken the sabbatical year off every seventh year and allowed the land to rest. Every seventh year, the Jews were, it was not a suggestion, every seventh year they were commanded to not work the land. It was to be a sabbatical year, a year of rest. And God took it seriously, even if they didn't. So, for 490 years, the Jews had violated this principle. God's pretty patient, by the way, isn't he? 490 years, you let them, they say, well, it doesn't matter. Look, we're getting away with it. We've been doing this for over 400 years, and no problem, no consequences. They might have thought that. For 490 years, the Jews had violated this principle, which comes out to 70 years of sabbaticals, which they had not observed. Therefore, God sent them into captivity for 70 years, and the land had its rest as he had ordered. Now, we don't have to, you say, well, that's conjecture. No, this part is not conjecture, because we know from Scripture, 2 Chronicles 36:21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. God says, okay, that you were supposed to be doing this for these 70 years, 490, you're supposed to take every seven. I'm going to give that land its 70 years of rest that you have violated. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill, are you ready for this? 70 years. This is why they had 70 years in captivity in Babylon. But now, building on that, in Leviticus 26:18, it says that if the people were disobedient, they would be punished seven times more for their sins. The Jews had been under discipline for 70 years in the Babylonian captivity. But seven times more would mean an additional 490 years to complete the disciplinary process. Now, we are not specifically told this, but in truth, the repentant prayer by Daniel was really not indicative of the entire nation. Certainly not for long. In order to bring the nation of Israel to true repentance would require a much longer process, a 490-year process of God's special dealings with the nation. Therefore, without being dogmatic, it would seem to be consistent that what God is saying is that not only would it take 70 years of special disciplinary dealings to bring them to repentance, but rather 70 times 7 to bring them to the place of true repentance and restoration. To bring them to the place where they as a nation are consistent with the repentance prayer of Daniel in the whole section leading up to this prophecy called the 70 weeks of Daniel. Only when the nation comes to that point will they know real lasting restoration. This is where the conclusion of the 70 weeks of Daniel takes us, to the place of true repentance and restoration on the part of Israel. Now, note this very carefully. These 70 weeks apply to, are you ready for this? Your people. That is Daniel's people, Israel, the Jews, and to your holy city, Jerusalem. The things in view don't apply to the church or to the Gentiles at all. What is in view here is God's program for Israel only. This simple reality is a major prophetic marker. And if you don't get it right, you'll be messed up on a whole bunch of prophecy, especially related to the church. And this is where a lot of people mess up. It's very basic. You know, and Revelation was given progressively for a reason. It builds. And maybe you need to go back and say, okay, well, what does the beginning part say here? And what comes later should not be in contradiction to what the first part says. It's consistent with it. The first 69 weeks, 483 years, were all fulfilled only in relationship to Israel. So logical consistency says that the final 70th week, that last 7-year period, also applies only to Israel. This is the key reason to think that the entire 7-year tribulation period, the 70th week, has nothing to do with the church. It specifically says it is for Daniel's people, Israel, in relationship to Daniel's holy city, Jerusalem. This is completely Jewish, my friends. All 70 weeks are completely Jewish in their orientation. This is not that difficult. As my old theology professor told us in Bible college, you can get this. I don't know why he was looking at me. You can get this. To then come along later and try and insert the church in here and say that somehow the 7-year tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, has application to the church is just not consistent with the text. The text itself leaves no wiggle room here for that. As far as God's people, this targets specifically God's people, Israel, and not God's people, the church. Remember, sound theology keeps Israel distinct from the church. Keep this basic marker in place, and you will properly keep the church out of the tribulation period, out of the 70th week of Daniel. This is sound doctrine. It is rightly dividing the word of truth. This involves basic interpretation in terms of rightly dividing the word consistent with the text, literally. and what it actually says. And not only that, but the six things here are all in reference to Israel. By the way, you should really study the whole chapter together. Everything Daniel has to say in terms of his confession and his brokenness and his prayer leading up to this is Israel-oriented. Totally. Israel only is in view in Daniel's prayer. So these six things that are now listed are in reference to Israel, concluding with the anointing of the Holy of Holies. This is not church truth, but truth that pertains essentially to Israel. Note here, these six things. 70 weeks are determined for your people, for your holy city. What? What in reference to your people and the holy city? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. These six things relate to Israel. And you could break it down in this way. Emphasis on repentance, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. The idea is really bringing Israel to the end of their sin, where they are broken over their sin like Daniel was in Daniel 9, 1 through 19. And then restoration, to bring in everlasting righteousness, which is a way of saying bringing in the kingdom. We got 490 years, 70 weeks that are required before we're going to be able to bring in the kingdom. Why? Because the first three points will then be true. They will be broken over their sin. Five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. It will all come together. There'll be a fulfillment of all of these things. And then to anoint the most holy. The phrase most holy or holy of holies is used 39 times in the Old Testament. And always used in reference to the Jewish tabernacle or temple. In view here is the kingdom temple, which will be established at the completion of the 70th week. By the time 490 years of special dealings with Israel is complete, all six of these things related to the removal of sin and the restoration of righteousness will be fulfilled. But it will involve a process involving 70 weeks of years before it is complete. Again, Daniel's people Israel is in view. This is God's program for Israel. Now, verse 24 gives a comprehensive overview of all 70 weeks and what God will accomplish through it. But then Daniel breaks it down into three segments, as seen in verse 25, verse 26, and verse 27. Note verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Note here in this verse a double emphasis on understanding. He says, know. Know therefore and understand. Double emphasis. Know and understand. God wants us to get this. The 70-week, 490-year period would begin when the command was given to rebuild Jerusalem. There's only one command given in the Old Testament to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and that's found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. When the Persian king Artaxerxes authorized Nehemiah to rebuild the city. It's the only place in the Old Testament we have a command to rebuild Jerusalem. This happened on March 5th, 444 BC. On that very day, the divine prophetic clock started ticking on the 490 years of special dealings that God has determined for Israel to bring them to repentance and restoration. From the time this command to rebuild Jerusalem was given until Christ was officially presented to Israel as her king at the time of his triumphal entry was exactly 69 weeks or 483 years. It started with this command and concludes with the triumphal entry. It's stated with this formula, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. which makes for a total of 69 consecutive weeks or 483 years. Now, note that qualifier, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. That applies to the challenging conditions that were in place for those first 49 years or 7 weeks. So the city was under construction and being rebuilt. But following that would be another 62 weeks or 434 years, making for a total of 483 consecutive years until Messiah would be presented. But what I want you to see here is that there is no gap between the 7 and the 62 weeks. So 69 weeks are here presented consecutively. So note here on the overhead here, we have the decree by Artaxerxes, 7 weeks, they're rebuilding the city, followed by 62 weeks, culminating in the triumphal entry, the first 69 weeks of Daniel. Notice, until Messiah the Prince. This is clearly a prophecy about Jesus Christ the Messiah. This marks the time when Jesus was officially presented to Israel as a prince. That is, as the anointed ruler. And we believe this happened at the time, the exact day of the triumphal entry. This exact time is spelled out by Mark Hitchcock. I like Mark Hitchcock. He's a pastor. He's really a prophecy scholar, writes a lot about prophecy. The thing about Mark is, you know what he was before he was a pastor? He was, are you ready for this? He was a lawyer. And you see that in his study, very precise. And I tell you, if you're going to study prophecy, you have to be very precise. You can't be sloppy. And Mark is not. Very precise. Gives attention to minute detail. Mark Hitchcock says this, this exact period of time, which is 173,880 days, is the precise number of days that elapsed from March 5th, 444 BC, until March 30th, AD 33, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem for his triumphal entry, Luke 19. The precision with which this prophecy was fulfilled is staggering. That's why I call it the greatest prophecy ever given. It stands as a monumental proof of the inspiration of the Bible. Indeed, the triumphal entry in Luke 19, 28 through 44 is the occasion when Jesus was officially presented to Israel as Messiah the Prince. You know how we know this? We know this because of what the Scripture says. What were they saying the day of the triumphal entry? You remember what they were saying as he's coming into Jerusalem? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were recognizing him as the prince coming to Jerusalem. Note the reference here in the Old Testament, Psalm 118:26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. That's where they were coming out to meet him and welcome him into the city. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly. And that's what they were doing. Jesus says, if they're not rejoicing, the stones are going to cry out. Nothing can stop this. This is ordained by God. This is the time I'm being presented. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout. I mean, they got excited. Palm Sunday. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. And how is he coming? Lowly, riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. This happened on Palm Sunday. Jesus in Luke 19:42 emphasized this day. And in verse 44, that this was the time of their visitation. And yet they did not realize it. The absolute exact precision of this prophecy, which was given over 500 years in advance to the very day, is absolutely incredible. Only God could do this. And the precision continues. Verse 26. Daniel 9:26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. But not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Daniel 9:26 presents a gap or an interlude between the past fulfillment of the first 69 weeks and the future fulfillment of the final 70th week. Note the absolute precision here. Again, it's staggering. After the 62 plus 7 weeks, that is after the first 69 weeks, Messiah would be cut off, which is to say he would die. And note, but not for himself. Who did Jesus die for? You say, well, he was a guilty criminal. He died for his own sins. No, he didn't. He didn't die for himself. He was innocent. He died for us, the sinners. He died for our sins. See Isaiah 53. But the point here that I am making is that he did this, you ready for this? After the fulfillment of the 69 weeks, which were completed exactly at the time of his triumphal entry. On Palm Sunday, Jesus was presented to Israel as Messiah the Prince, completing the 69 weeks. And then, exactly according to Scripture, and then 5 days later, he was crucified. After was only 5 days after the fulfillment of the 69th week. But it had to happen after. That's my point. So if it had happened 6 days earlier, it wouldn't have been consistent with prophecy. The 69 weeks had to be fulfilled, the triumphal. And then after that, he would be cut off. The precision here is amazing. So note, my little chart here. You have the 69 weeks beginning with the command to rebuild Jerusalem by Artaxerxes, the Old Testament. And then the 69 weeks are completed at the triumph right before the cross. Not at the time of the cross. Some of these diagrams bring it right up to the cross. No, right before, right 5 days before the cross. And now we live after the 69 weeks. There's a gap. 69 weeks have been completed. Now there's a period in between, before that final 70th week. That's where we live. We live in the gap. Israel's in the gap right now. After the completion of the 69th week and before the start of the 70th week would be a gap period of an unspecified amount of time. And that, my friends, brings me to Mother's Day. You were expecting a Mother's Day message, right? This is a Mother's Day message. You know where Mother's Day fits in? It fits in the gap. That's where it's at in Daniel 9 here. Okay, maybe that's not so funny. But anyway, it is true. We live in the gap. Everything that's happening in history right now is in this gap period. And in this interim, three things would take place during this interim period, as spelled out in Daniel 9:26. Daniel 9:26 says something. Yes, Daniel 9:26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Let me give you another diagram here. We have the 69 weeks were fulfilled. Triumphal entry. Then there's this large gap period. This large gap period. And then there's the 70th and final week. In that gap period, which is where we live, after the time of the triumphal entry and before the 70th week begins, is this gap. Three things are mentioned that take place in this gap period. Number one, Messiah will be cut off after the completion of the 69th week. He was, 5 days later. Number two, Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. 37 years later, 70 AD. It happened in the gap period. And then to the end, war and desolations are determined. Right now, Israel is living in the gap. The prophetic clock of the 70 weeks of Daniel, for now, has paused. It's on hold. In this gap period, Messiah was crucified, Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and desolation and wars have defined the experience of Israel. This reality continues to this very day. Israel has been in a perpetual state of war since the very day she once again became a nation in 1948. And before that, for 1800 plus years, the land lay desolate. Desolation and wars have defined Israel's experience in the gap period. At each point, we see the precise, exact fulfillment of prophecy. Are you beginning to see why this is called the greatest prophecy ever given? You have to have some understanding to appreciate it, but if you do understand it, you will appreciate it. But why the gap? Why this time out between the 69th and the 70th week? Why has God put his special program with Israel on hold? What is this hold all about? Well, Daniel didn't know. You see, he's only addressing reality in relationship to Israel. Daniel didn't know. It wasn't revealed to him. But we know, don't we? You know, don't you? We know because of further New Testament revelation. What is the gap period all about? It's about the church age. It's about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. In this gap period, God is doing something different. He has set Israel aside temporarily, and he is now building a forever family called the church, consisting of both Jew and Gentile, but is predominantly Gentile in orientation in terms of background. In this, Israel as a nation is put on hold, and God's blessing for now is being poured out upon the Gentiles. That is the church, which is predominantly Gentile. So note, we live in the gap. We live in the church age. And during this gap period, what is Israel's experience? They're outside the time of God's blessing upon them. They're outside of really God intervening in direct ways. And their experience is desolation and wars. And then Daniel picks it up at the 70th week. You see, Daniel doesn't see the rapture of the church. You know why? He didn't see anything about the church. There's nothing about the church here. This is all about Israel. Daniel does not have the church in view. For Israel, the gap period involves a period of ongoing desolations and war. For 1,800 years, the land lay desolate. In the latter days, Israel would once again be brought back to the land in blindness. And that is where she is at today. In Daniel 9:26, the Scofield Reference Bible, addressing this phrase, till the end of the war desolations are determined, says this literally reads, till the end shall be war, desolations are determined. This, my friend, is exactly what Israel has experienced and is experiencing. Israel is officially at war and is constantly under the threat of war. And this will continue until the end of the gap period. What I just said is a very important part of the puzzle. This will continue until the end of the gap period. As a footnote to verse 26, note that it says here in verse 26 that it is the people of the prince who is to come that would destroy the city and the temple sanctuary. The prince to come here is speaking of the Antichrist. It would be his people that would destroy Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. Who was that people? The Romans. The Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD. For this reason, we believe the Antichrist comes out of the revived Roman Empire. He comes from the Gentile people of the Romans. Arnold Fruchtenbaum says, the Antichrist is the final ruler of the times of the Gentiles. If this is so, how then can a Jew be the last ruler at a time when only Gentiles can have the preeminence? To say that Antichrist is to be a Jew would contradict the very nature of the times of the Gentiles. There's many reasons I personally am convinced that the Antichrist will be a Gentile. Fruchtenbaum lists one of them here. But what will finally bring this long extended gap period of ongoing war desolations to an end? What will bring it to an end? We find the answer to that question in verse 27. Verse 27. Then he, that's the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. You know what? Israel is very weary at this point in history of being in an ongoing, continual state of war and being threatened continually on every side. The greatest desire for Israel is to live in peace and security. But that has been elusive. Someone might say, it's a different day now with Trump in the White House. Once again, Israel has a true friend and they can relax. You might say that, someone might say that, but Israel sees it quite differently. Elliot Yeager, who lives in Jerusalem, recently wrote an article for Israel My Glory. And he titled the article, Israel's Precarious Situation. Israel is listening carefully to the president when he says he will no longer police the world, and that we are getting out of the, quote, blood-stained Middle East. Now remember, you're a Jew living in Israel. You're hearing these kind of things. He writes in the article, quote, America's departure from world affairs is bad for Israel. We're talking humanly speaking. For Israel, America's slow drawdown from the global stage will necessitate navigating a nasty and brutish world with its only genuine ally much diminished and its Iranian foe much emboldened. Boy, that's how Israel is seeing things. They're not feeling more secure, saying, well, we got a friend in the White House now. Well, they do, but what's that mean in practical reality on the ground? And so right now, Israel is scrambling, looking for a reliable ally that will secure their interests as a nation. I wonder where that ally is going to come from ultimately. A little sarcasm there. I know where it's coming from. At some point, the man with the plan will emerge out of Europe, out of the revived Roman Empire, and he will enter into a strong covenant with Israel. It will be a 7-year covenant, which comprises the exact time of the 70th week of Daniel. This covenant will then break that cycle of the gap period, where all they knew is war and desolations. That pattern will be broken by the signing of a 7-year covenant, the elusive peace that Israel has forever been longing for. Finally, they will have a negotiated peace with a strong man that will ensure it. This 7-year covenant with Antichrist is what begins the final and 70th week of Daniel. So note, my next graph here. We have this gap period. Israel is constantly experiencing war and the desolations of war in this period. What brings that to a halt? What stops that pattern? A 7-year covenant with Antichrist. Note again that Daniel does not deal with the church at all in this gap period. He is dealing strictly with Israel and what Israel is going to experience. This is true of the 69 weeks. It's true of the gap period, true as far as what Daniel sees, and also of the 70th week. Again, this strictly has Israel in view. Daniel did not see the church or truth that relates directly to the church. As I said earlier, we know from further revelation in the New Testament that the gap period essentially relates to the church age. And in my view, the rapture ends the church age, which then gives way to the 70th week of Daniel. On the heels of the rapture, I think we will have the Antichrist come forward, and you will have this 7-year covenant. So this is where we are. We are in the gap period, getting closer to the rapture. How close is the rapture? Well, I can't tell you that. It's unspecified, the amount of time in this gap period. But I believe that we are right before the time of the rapture. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, we are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We live at the end. We know that. But someone says, that's been true for 2,000 years, Pastor Dwight. Where have you been? Well, I've only been here for 62 of those years. Someone says, that's been true for 2,000 years. I agree. But something is different in our day. You know what it is? Something's different. What's different? Yeah, that's right. What's different is that Israel is back in the land, reconstituted as a nation. That's a very significant development. You see, in order for last day's prophecy to be fulfilled, Israel once again had to be back in the land. You can't have the fulfillment of last day's prophecy with no Israel in the land. Much of last day's prophecy relates to Israel as a nation and Jerusalem as a city being in place. In order for these things to be fulfilled, Israel physically has to be there. They're there. In order for Antichrist to sign a 7-year covenant with Israel, they have to be in the land. They're there. In order for this development to happen, Israel has to be desperate for peace. They're there. In my view, the stage is right now being set for the 70th week of Daniel. We don't know when it's going to happen, but Israel being back in the land is a major stage-setting reality. For this reason, Israel back in the land as a nation is often referred to as the last day's super sign. Antichrist will sign a 7-year covenant with many for 1 week. Many evidently refers to the majority of the Jews who will enter into this covenant with him. Looks like a great deal for Israel. In this covenant, Antichrist will evidently guarantee Israel peace with liberty to once again build and worship in their temple on the Temple Mount. This will be heralded, I believe, as the greatest peace deal of all time. Little will Israel realize that this reality is a covenant with death, as it is called in Isaiah 28. 15 through 18. Note the word covenant here. It's a very strong word, emphasizing a binding agreement. It's the very same word God used when he made a covenant with Abram in Genesis 15, 18. You can't find a stronger word. They're going to enter into a very, very, very binding covenant with Antichrist. So much so that Israel's going to let down their guard and say, he's going to take care of us. He signed off. We're in a covenant relationship with this power that has emerged. But then, in the middle of the week, that is 3.5 years in, Antichrist pulls one of the greatest double crosses of all time as he breaks the covenant with Israel by going into the then rebuilt Jewish temple and declaring himself to be God and demand that all worship him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Speaking of Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. When it says, on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, this is the phrase that Jesus referenced as the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel in Matthew 24, 15. The wing is thought to refer to the high point of abomination, or perhaps to the idea of overspreading, in the sense that this one will cover all that he does with abomination. So note, again, this graph here. We live in the gap time. I believe the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, which Daniel did not see. He's not addressing church truth. And then comes that 70th and final week, the seven-year tribulation period. And in the middle, we have the desolation of the rebuilt, the desecration of the rebuilt temple, which finally then concludes, the 70th week concludes with the second coming of Christ. Antichrist will carry on until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on him, which will be his destruction personally carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. So what do we see here? It's an overview here. 70 weeks of Daniel. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Verse 24 is a summary overview of the 70 weeks. Here's what God's going to accomplish during this time. Related to Israel. Verse 25, 69 weeks. 483 years. Culminating in the triumphal entry is the past. It's been fulfilled. Verse 26, the gap period. That relates to the present. It's being fulfilled. And verse 27, the 70th week, the seven-year tribulation period, future, will yet be fulfilled. Note that three times in our study, in our text today, we have the word determined. As it is seen in verse 24, 26, and 27. None of this is left to chance. It is according to the determined plan of God. And note that just as the 70 years in Babylon were literally fulfilled, just as the first 69 weeks were literally fulfilled, and just as that which relates to the gap period is literally being fulfilled, so will also that which pertains to the 70th week literally be fulfilled, just as it is determined. They keep saying we're living in uncertain times. I'm assuming everybody that says that must be an unbeliever. Maybe just an ignorant believer, I don't know. But they couldn't be more wrong. We're not living in uncertain times. I mean, what does that mean anyway? The times are certain. Be certain that they're certain. They have a determined outcome. What God has said regarding the times of the Gentiles has been and is being fulfilled to the letter. What Christ has said regarding the building of his church is being fulfilled in this, the gap period. What God has said regarding his special 490-year dealings with Israel has been and will yet be fulfilled to the letter. What God has determined will have a fulfillment. What a great truth. Psalm 33, 10 and 11, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. You know what you could write over the book of Daniel? Every book makes its contribution to the canon of Scripture. The great emphasis in Daniel, you could write over the book of Daniel. God is sovereign. He is sovereign over the times. He is sovereign over all times. And he is sovereign over the days of our lives. In these quote-unquote uncertain times, rest in the truth that God is sovereign. It's all working out according to his determined plan, including what he has planned for your life and mine. We can rest in his sovereignty. The plans of his heart shall stand forever, including where we live in the gap, the building of his church. That's what he's doing. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you're in control and sovereign over history. Lord, we see that there is a plan related to the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, as we studied last week. There is a precise plan in relationship to Israel that will ultimately result in them coming to repentance and restoration. It's going to involve a 70-week process, 490-year time of process. And Lord, right now, the prophetic calendar concerning Israel, the special calendar here, the 70 weeks, it's on hold. We're in the gap period. You're building your church. But Lord, when the church is complete, you will come back. That 70th week related to Israel will be fulfilled. Doesn't relate to us as the church. Lord, help us to keep it straight. Building properly, rightly dividing the word of truth as we consider the word of God progressively. Putting the pieces of the puzzle together in a way that you have revealed in the scriptures. Lord, again, we thank you that you're in charge of our lives in what many call these uncertain days. You are certainly in control and certainly in charge. Lord, we thank you for the Savior that you have provided, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life so that we might have life. Even as we see here in Daniel 9, he's cut off, died, but not for himself, died for us so that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. And Lord, if there are those listening that have not come to Jesus, I pray for such a time as they would come right now. I can't save them. A church can't save them. A ritual can't. Only you, Lord Jesus, can save them. But they have to come. They come in faith, believing in you as their Savior, believing in you as the risen Lord. Lord, thank you for your promise that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, may we walk in your peace now, knowing that you are sovereign over the times, and we can rest in you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.